Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. We're looking at the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Luke 11. We're going to read the whole prayer, verse 1 through 4. But like we did last week, we're only going to look at a part of it today. Please follow along. Now, in verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying, that's Jesus, of course, in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when your disciples asked, you gave. They asked you to teach them to pray. So you did. You taught them and you showed them. Then you inspired Luke and Matthew under the direction of the Holy Spirit to write that down for us. You sent him, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. Teach us today, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The title of my message today is As It Is in Heaven. As It Is in Heaven. Last week, we looked at this. The first part of this passage, verse 1 and verse 2, through hallowed be your name. He pointed out that the disciples saw Jesus and heard Jesus pray. Now, this is not the first time they've heard this model prayer. Jesus had already spoken this, and you'll find a lot in the Gospels that Jesus repeated things he taught to his disciples. Because they needed it, and so do we. He spoke this model prayer the first time in his Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon of Christ that we have recorded in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And now, as they've asked him to teach us to pray, I believe they did that because they grasped the importance, the supremacy of this matter of prayer. And as I said, prayer is more than just a petition, though it certainly involves petitions. Didn't James say you have not because you ask not? You know, that's one of the misconceptions about God and about prayer and about the Christian life is that, well, God's just God and he's just going to do it, so what does it matter anyway? Some people just roll along through life and they have no place or reason or purpose for prayer, connecting to God, time with God, communication with God. They just go along thinking, well, God's going to do it anyway. And I'm sure that they're going to, if they've trusted in Christ, arrive to heaven and be surprised to find out that verse was in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And they're going to be amazed to find out what they missed. Because they didn't ask. Because they didn't spend that time with God. That is the desire of God. That's what's in his heart. That's what he wants is to be with you. Proverbs 15:8. It's an interesting verse, if I can get to it here. The second part of it says, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. I think when the disciples saw Christ praying, saw him in that connection with his Father, they saw and they understood. They perceived the importance, the beauty, the richness of being in communion. That's what communication is about. Communion, union with his Father. And they wanted to learn to do that. We're not told Jesus taught his disciples how to do anything else. We're not taught, you know, we're not shown that he taught them to preach, or that he taught them to cast out demons, or that he taught them to heal the sick. He just did it and then sent them to do it. But I believe all of that flowed out of their coming to learn what he did teach them, and that was how to pray. How to connect with God. Because that connection, that communion, that time we share in the life of God is the source. It's the fountainhead of what all that other stuff flows out of. What all our works flow out of. You know, that's what we were talking about in the communion meditation. We enter rest when we enter Christ. It's not that in rest we don't do anything else. It's not that there's no works to do. It's that we no longer work to be right. We no longer have to work to try to get right with God. That's settled. And because we are right with God, now we work because of, not to get to. There's a world of difference. Teach us to pray, they said. And last week we talked about the fact, he said, when you pray, say. Now obviously he wasn't just teaching us just to say this prayer and this prayer alone. If you read his account of it in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, after this manner, or like this, pray. But as I said last week, saying this prayer can be a very meaningful and useful thing in your life and in your walk with God. Not that this is all the prayer you should ever pray, but it is very meaningful and useful. And he starts out, our Father, the basis of our unity, the source of our family and community, our relationship with God as our Father. That's where he starts, our Father, yours and mine. And that makes us brothers and sisters in the same family. That gives us community. That gives us a reason to recognize the life and the grace of God that's in every person. Just like we read in that psalm for our invocation. He fashions every person's heart individually. God made you the unique person you are on purpose, and you have a purpose and a reason and a place in the family of God. And the family of God needs you. Every one of us, because we have his grace to offer to one another. So Jesus teaches us that all through this prayer, it's a shared life. It's a shared community. Our Father in heaven. You see, that's what he was communicating to Nicodemus. If you're going to have eternal life, you have to be born again in John chapter 3. Born of his seed, given his life, incorruptible, the word, by faith. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You see, every one of us that got into the family of God got there because the Holy Spirit moved on our hearts and we said yes, and in that miracle of salvation there was a new birth. And what we used to be ceased to exist and we became a new creation. Old things passed away. All things became new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that new that we became was a child of God. A member of the family part of His community. Because we're His sons and His daughters by faith in Jesus Christ, we're family, brothers and sisters in the family of God. And He says, our Father in heaven, He is not. It is not of this world. That's why He says, don't get attached to this world. Love not the things that are in this world. Because all of that's passing away. That's passing away. But the will of God, He who does the will of God abides forever. Hallowed be Your name. Hallowed above everything else that exists. Treated as holy with utmost care. Esteemed above all. What? His name. The name is not just an identifier. This name He's talking about, as much as is all the way through the Bible, the name is who God is. His whole character, person, nature, and actions. That's what He's saying. Hold in esteem, the highest esteem above all. God, who God is, our Father, the only true King. Revelation 19:16, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one to whom it all belongs, the only person and character worthy of replication. And isn't that what He set out in the first place? Let us make man in our image. Because their image was the only one worth making over, worth replicating. And then He taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. God's rule, Christ's reign, His influence, His value system, which is the basis for all governance. Isaiah said that the government would rest upon His shoulder, and of the increase of His government and peace, there'd be no end. That's what God set out at the very beginning, to establish His kingdom in all of creation. But He had to allow all of this event of the fall and sin and Satan to exist, to come about. Because for a kingdom to be a kingdom that's governed and ruled by love, there has to be freedom of choice. There has to be freedom of choice if there's going to be love. Love can't be forced. So Jesus teaches us to pray, Your kingdom come. A kingdom whose fundamental basis is the law, or of law, is love. The essence of Christ's message and His ministry is this kingdom. In Mark 1:14-15, Mark says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. He began His ministry preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Because He is who He is, we invoke His reign. His influence, His authority, and His justice. We seek what He came to give, and it's the kingdom of God. God's heart, God's intention. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, and the sky filled with angels singing, and that one angel spoke to those shepherds, what were they singing? Glory to God in the highest. And then what was God's will? What was His intention? Peace on earth. Good will toward men. That's what He desires. That's His intent. That's what His kingdom came to do. To redeem from darkness and sin and Satan and evil all that was lost in the fall. He came and took our place at the cross in order to give us opportunity to say yes, to choose Him, to love Him, to experience His kingdom. And His kingdom is not just in word, but Paul says it's in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere that Jesus went and ministered, He did encounter the enemy. He did encounter resistance. He did encounter darkness. It was no fairy tale. The gospel is not Mother Goose. But everywhere He went, when He ministered the kingdom of God and people believed, then the power of God, that kingdom, overrode all of the kingdom of darkness, sin, sickness, demons, evil. And people's lives were transformed. People's bodies were healed. Captives were set free. That's His desire. He tells us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's what goes on with the king. His will is done. Even as we read in our invocation in Psalm 33, 4 and 5, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and you can see it if you look for it. On earth as it is in heaven. His will, His desire, His goodness towards you, towards me, and towards every person who exists. As it said in that psalm again, He looks upon all the sons of men. Every person, every individual whom He fashioned for Himself. And His heart toward them is for good. And He offers that kingdom and that will and His desire and His goal, and it will be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's intention. We've all read and heard, and I even preached a series here at one time on heaven. Now, I'm sure you've heard, read much of heaven, and we've heard of those who have had near-death experiences, believers, and who came back to tell about it. And all the wonderful beauty that heaven is, and all the glory and goodness and love and kindness and just wonder. Well, that's exactly what God intends for all of creation. That's His kingdom that He is bringing, that Jesus introduced, opened the door to when He came and declared the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. You see, we kind of think in this linear thing where time is this long process, and you know, all that Jesus said and all that wonderful kingdom is a maybe so someday. Jesus said it is present. It's accessible. And then He did show us that one day it will be all that there is. It will be all that those who believe in Christ will be experiencing. So it's ours now by faith in Christ, and we can experience it. We can experience the miracles and the power and the glory and the grace of God in this world, in this place that's it still has the elements of that which is fallen. But the kingdom is present. We can experience God. And that's where we experience Him, is in prayer. That's why the disciples teach us to pray. That's why prayer, our time with God, is so important. Now, it's not limited just to our devotional time in the morning. Our whole existence is a life, is an existence of communion with God, if we'll learn to be aware of His presence. On earth, as it is in heaven, that's where God's taking us. That's what we can begin to experience now as the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. And where it will one day be consummated, as Jesus told John in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the house, the home of God is with men, and He will dwell with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Praying starts and ends with God and His kingdom. It's what we're called to. It's what Jesus elevates first and foremost and above all, because that's where we're going. That's what creation is about. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 in His Sermon on the Mount, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," who He is. "And all these things will be added to you." Heard about a fellow that met this girl who never really paid any attention to football. Never been to a football game, never had any interest. But she was interested in him, and he loved football, so he wanted to take her to the football game for a date. He took her, and they went, and they got him a Coke and some hot dog, and they sat down to watch this game. They were down real close, right behind where the teams were, and they could see out on the field real clear, and they had the coin toss and got ready and started the game, and they went through the game, and when it was all said and done, and they headed out and got back to the car, and he asked her, said, "Well, what did you think about it?" She said, "Well, it was pointless to me. It didn't seem to make very much sense." He said, "What?" She said, "Well, to start with, some guys from each team met out on the field, and some fella flipped a quarter, and one team got it." She said, "And then all I heard the rest of the game was, 'Get the quarterback!'" And they went that way, up and down the field, "Get the quarterback!" He said, "Really? It's just 25 cents?" Unfortunately, a lot of folks, a lot of Christians just never get it. They get caught up with all the things of life and the world and possessions and jobs and careers and all kinds of stuff. And they're just chasing a quarter instead of recognizing what's most important, what we can have of where we're going someday now. That's the kingdom of God. And that flows out of that place of prayer, that place we spend with God. The Lord had told me a while back, and I think I shared it with you, it's been a while, but He just said a little sentence, which He does to me sometimes. He said, "So much means so little." And "so little," in all caps, means so much. If you think about it, that's where we rest. Because we have what matters most in Christ, His kingdom. And we can rest there and enjoy life with Him. And that's what prayer is about. Being with Him and seeing His will fulfilled in our own life and in the lives around us and in the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You sent Christ to bring us Your kingdom. You didn't leave us in the fallen and broken and dark kingdom we found ourselves in. Lord, You brought Your kingdom. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of King Jesus. Lord, I pray that Your kingdom will be elevated and kept in perspective through our prayers in our lives. In Jesus' name.